Chapter 3. Last week I started a message about the temple being the literal Old Testament temple being used as a metaphor for a New Testament church. And I think I brought out, first of all, that 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit. He wrote this epistle to the church of God, which was at Corinth. He addresses them as such. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 3, and verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, again, I want to make it clear. I think this could have a dual application. If you're saved by the grace of God, you're redeemed by the blood, your body has been purchased. Your spirit belonged to the Lord. You are blood bought. He owns you. And not only is it a body that's to be dedicated unto the Lord, but with the idea that your body is a temple, it's to be a sacred place, a holy place, where service and sacrifice is to be rendered. So definitely the interpretation could very well fit the idea that this is referring to an individual who is saved by the grace of God. But I also believe there's an application and an interpretation that carries with it this idea that the Lord's church is likened to the temple of God in the Old Testament. He said in verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. The reason why I place more emphasis on the idea that he's teaching metaphorically that the church is likened unto the temple is because he's addressing them as plural members of a New Testament church. And he's saying, this church body is a temple that's to be dedicated, sanctified, set apart for the glory and honor of God. And you are not to defile it through immorality, through unwholesomeness, through wickedness. You're not to get it dirty. You're not to bring reproach on it. And God says that if you willfully defile the temple, He'll destroy you. Now, what's that mean? God will shut you down. I believe God does chasten people who fight against the Lord's church, who bring division and trouble and difficulty. So it is so vital that we as a church body, as the temple of God, that's set aside, it's consecrated to the work of God, that we serve here in an honorable way, in a way of dedication and holiness, much like the Old Testament temple. Now, last week we discussed a lot of similarities. For example, we brought out the fact that in that Old Testament temple, and I thought this was fascinating, all of the stones for that were placed in that temple, that made up that temple, they were all pre-cut. They were all precisely prepared and then brought and put right in their place. And that's a perfect teaching of what the New Testament church is like. Before you ever become a member, before you become a living stone here in this holy temple unto the Lord, God has to cut you out of the world and depravity and precisely work in you both a will and to do of His good pleasure by saving you and giving you eternal life. And then you're qualified, see, to be set as a member of this, as a living stone in this holy body. Now another thing, to me I think I just briefly touched on it. But the Old Testament temple, when I say that word, do you envision something in your mind? Do you have some concept as you've read the Old Testament about the structure of the temple, how it was laid out, the activities that went on there? I do. I have something in my mind. I think of what the temple must have been looked like, what it looked like as I have read the order of the priests and those that sang in the temple and the music that they brought forth. All of it lends itself to something that is so elementary and so profound, and yet people don't really give much thought to it. The temple in the Old Testament was in a definite locality. It was visible for all to see. It was a local, visible temple where worship was carried out and dedication to God was set forth. So it is in a New Testament Baptist church. I firmly believe there is not a reference in the New Testament that can support the idea of a universal, invisible church that's made up of everybody who's ever been saved. No way, no how. It's not biblical. That concept of a church is completely erroneous. A church is a called out assembly of baptized believers who have covenanted together to serve the Lord and to carry out the Great Commission. Only a local New Testament, only a local visible body of believers can carry out the Great Commission. The universal church has never sent out a missionary. It has never observed the ordinance of baptism or the Lord's Supper. It's never had an offering box where people put their tithes and offerings in. You know, these universal invisible preachers. You ever seen one of them? There ain't no such thing as a universal invisible preacher. There's a lot of them that believe this doctrine. And I've often thought that maybe they would change their tune if they would have to start drawing their pay from the universal invisible church. You know, that universal invisible church that's out there somewhere, okay, go there and get your paycheck, all right? And or ask them to do direct deposit into your bank. Now that is a bit facetious, but that's what I think the universal invisible church idea is. It's facetious. I mean, a church, there has to be a commonality of purpose, of baptism. And that can only happen in a commission. It can only happen in a local visible assembly, a real congregation that actually meets, that carries out business, that does, that witnesses, and where they have an elder that preaches and they have visitation where they go out and reach the community. That's a local visible assembly dedicated to the glory of God. And so it was with the Old Testament temple. That Old Testament temple was the place where God met them corporately. Now there's no doubt that individually the Jews that were saved worshiped God. They prayed when they weren't at the temple. But that was a special place. It was, according to the Old Testament, It's where God put His name and His presence in a special way. And I believe that God meets with us as His people in a special way. It's interesting, the Old Testament temple had engraved on its sides images of cherubims and seraphims, and which most people would kind of equate them with angelic beings. It's as if they were, God put them in that, in the structure of this edifice to view what was going on. And I think that's interesting because in the New Testament we have references to angels observing what's going on. We have a reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where it says this is one of the reasons why the woman ought to have power on her head, because of the angels. They're observing this out of respect. And then in 1 Peter it talks about the angels desiring to look into these things. You see, we've got some unseen guests tonight that are observing our services, observing our decorum, observing what's preached, what's sung, what the everything outwardly that they can see. God has a purpose in allowing angels to be in our services tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ is present here. Those Old Testament saints couldn't see God. We can't see Christ, but He's in our midst. He walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. All that you and I would be more careful when it comes to the worship of God, that we not defile the temple. Now, I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about this congregation. That when we gather, we're careful to gather in the name of Jesus Christ with the purpose of glorifying Him in what we say, what we do, what we think, how we receive the Word, how we teach our children as a body of believers, how we impact this world. Because I believe that Old Testament temple had an impact even among the heathen nations. They knew something was going on at that place where these Jews offered sacrifice to a God who had performed miracles in their midst, who had caused them to come out of Egypt and cross over the Red Sea and then the Jordan River, and how He had provided for them and protected them. Even the heathen knew something was going on in that temple. And all that you and I would have an impact as members of this body, as members of the temple of God, that people would understand something holy and important, something that God has His hand on, is taking place in this congregation. Now, there are some disparities between the Old Testament temple and the New Testament church. For one thing, the stones that made the temple in the Old Testament were inanimate. They were dead. I mean, they were rock, it was pieces of rock. And the sacrifices that were offered, they likewise were dead, because they had a whole system of laws regarding their worship when it came to the sacrifice of those animals and the shedding of blood and the boiling of certain parts and the priest eating of the meat and so on. Dead stones, dead animals being offered in that Old Testament temple. temple. Contrast that with the New Testament temple of God. We are to present ourselves, what? A living sacrifice. See? Huge difference. I heard one guy say, man, I hope I'm ready to die for the Lord as a martyr. And another missionary said, the only way you can do that is if you live for the Lord. If you're a living sacrifice, living for Him right now. And how are we made alive? We were dead stones. We were as dead as a rock spiritually. We had no desire for God, no ear for God, no longing for His presence. He regenerated us. His Spirit and His Word worked in us, giving us faith. He gave us spiritual life, and our lives are now to be lively stones. Build up into a spiritual house that's consecrated for the glory of God. Now, another disparity. In the Old Testament, the only people in that temple who could offer sacrifices were the Levites. No one else was appointed, ordained to do that. Not so in the New Testament church of the living God, the temple of God. See, doesn't matter what tribe you come out of. I'm not in some tribe. I'm just a little fat white guy that the Lord saved, added to the church here. I have no idea even what my genealogical heritage is. No idea whatsoever. But God knows all about me. He knew from the foundation of the world, He had determined to save me. He knew precisely. He orchestrated every event that brought about my personal salvation. And God's the one that gave me life and then added me to His kind of church. And it doesn't matter where you're male or female, if you're saved by the grace of God, you have been consecrated as members of this body to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. We all do it in this body. Every one of us have differing talents and gifts. Not everybody's called to preach. Not everybody is a teacher. But we all have a purpose in this temple of God, to bring forth glory and honor to our Redeemer. Now, another disparity between the Old Testament temple and the New Testament temple is not just the fact that there are several more people serving, kinds of people. But back then, there was only one temple. Right? They didn't have one at Jerusalem and another one somewhere down in the interior of the country. There was only one temple. But you know what? You read the New Testament and what does it talk about? Churches of God. You see, I believe that we are a temple of God in this place as a congregation. Big Creek's another one. Johnstown's another one. There's only one Old Testament temple There are churches of the Lord Jesus Christ scattered all over the world. Now, they all come from that one church, that the kind of church that Jesus started during His earthly ministry, and there's a succession and a holy perpetuity, but the fact is, there are lots of churches of the Lord Jesus Christ who are striving to carry out the Great Commission. We're not the only one. Mount Pleasant isn't the only one. There's a lot of churches that are serving the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't regard any Protestant organization as a church, as a congregation after the image of Christ. First congregation, if you will. Because they all trace their existence back to the Roman Catholic Church. They came out of Rome. Whether you're an Episcopalian, whether you're or Church of England, Presbyterian, Methodist, they all bear the image of their mother, the Roman Church. Where in Revelation 17, she's identified as the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. True Baptists, the temple of the Lord, they have never identified with Rome or any of her Protestant daughters. Never. Now, some of their Protestant daughters, thank God that they identify with us. They say, yes, I believe in justification by faith. You got that from the Word of God, from the Baptists. We believe in regeneration by the power of God. Well, Baptists have always taught that. All the way back to Jesus when He said, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. We don't identify with them. Thank God they identify with some of the doctrines that we've been preaching for 2,000 years. See, I'm not one of these guys. I think they're having a big celebration for the 500th year of Martin Luther pinning the theses on. Listen, there were Baptists long before Martin Luther ever drew a breath that were preaching the Word and standing for what's true and being killed by the Roman Catholic Church for their faith. So there was only one temple, but there's been lots of churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another disparity is that temple, God allowed the heathen to ruin it and destroy it. And Nebuchadnezzar did it, then later Titus and Roman, the rebuilt temple in 70 AD. Hadn't been one since. Let me guarantee you something about the Lord's temple. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, unto Him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. In the church by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen. Let me guarantee you something. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ never needed to be restarted or reformed. From the day that He started the first one up until this very hour, there have been churches of the Lord Jesus Christ in existence standing for the truth. Now, sometimes they've been underground because of persecution. But yes, the Lord's church has never been destroyed. It'll never be destroyed. In fact, it will still be in existence through the eternal ages as the bride of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 19. So the Lord's church will never be annihilated, if you will. Now, to kind of bring this to a close. Do you and I look at it as an honor, as a privilege, to be part of something that is holy, where God places His name and His presence? A blood-bought institution. May God help us to see what a responsibility we have to beautify this temple through godly living, through worship and song and praise and service and sacrifice. We're the temple of God. Let's be careful not to do anything that would defile the temple of the Lord. Let's strive to not, let's quench not the Spirit. Grieve not the Spirit. As we gather for worship, may we have a newfound, a revived attention to detail. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. When we come together as a congregation, let's remember what we're here for. We're not just fulfilling some social obligation. We're not here just to keep the preacher off your back. We're here to worship, to glorify God, to learn more about His truth, to be a blessing to one another, to be an encouragement to one another, an example to one another, provoking one another unto love and to good works. Let's not congregate haphazardly. Let's be on purpose as we serve our God. Let's be more willing to consecrate ourselves afresh and anew as the temple of God in this place, in this day, for His glory and honor.
Let's go to God in prayer.